Okay, one of the great things about Soul Survivor, and we've been enjoying it this week, is the worship. The worship here is absolutely amazing, and we all love to worship. And actually, for some of you here, unbeknown to you, what I did was, in that last few moments, is that maybe you're not in the habit of lifting your hands in church, but you did for a squashy. And what I want us to encourage us is that actually, we all express our love and our worship for God in different ways. And just in case, you know, worship is something new to you, contemporary worship, and if you're seeing these people raising their hands and doing whatever, you think they're a bit mad, then I've got a friend of mine, Tim Hawkins, who's given us a very helpful description and reason why people lift their hands in worship, but also the way that you can begin that, just to encourage you to be released in worship. So we're going to go over to Tim Hawkins, and he's going to speak to us about hand raising in church.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. We got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher?
Yes, you can.
You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set.
So there you go. That's your idiot's guide to hand raising in church. And if you've never done it, then go for it this evening. Go for a high five. Go for a village people. Do whatever you want. Very helpfully, my seminar this afternoon is entitled "We Are the Greatest." We looked at on Monday, "He is the Greatest." Yesterday, we looked at "You Are the Greatest," and today we look at "We Are the Greatest." And really, following on from Miriam's just absolutely brilliant talk this morning, and we're going to think about the church. And we're going to think about the amazing thing that the church is. I believe the words of Bill Hybels are true, that the local church is the hope of the world. I believe that's true of my church. I believe that's true of your church. I believe that's true of the church in our nation. But I think we need to be reminded of that, because the church tends to come in for a lot of criticism. There's faults in the church, and they're easily seen and they're easily pointed out. And as Miriam called us to this morning, then, we need to start seeing the beauty of the church, especially because we are the bride of Christ. And so to help us do that, have you ever seen an ugly baby? Well, if you have, I bet you haven't said that it was ugly, because it would just be wrong to do that. We know that a baby, when they're born, every baby is beautiful. So what I want us to do is I want to look at the birth of the church. And I want to see the beauty that's in the church that we discover when the church was born. when the church came into being, which is what we celebrate and which we recognize happened at Pentecost. And what we're going to do for the little time we have this afternoon is that we're going to think about the birth of the church. We're going to think about the part you and I have to play, that we are the church. We are the greatest together. And I want to especially think about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. So that's what we're going to do this afternoon. So a wee quote to get us going. William Booth: the chief danger that confronts the coming century for the church will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And the first thing he said, one of the great dangers facing the church in our day and in the generations to come, was going to be church without the Holy Ghost, religion without the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, tends to get a bit of a rough deal. Sometimes he's misunderstood, other times he's misrepresented. When he shows up, he tends to do what he wants to do. And sometimes in the church we struggle with that because we like to be in control and we like to know exactly what's happening when. Part of the beauty of what you're seeing being modeled this week, especially in Mike's leading of worship, is just the beauty of waiting on God and getting a sense of what he's saying and getting a sense of what he's doing. Because whilst we tend to be in a rush a lot of the time, he never is. And one of the things we're discovering more and more in our own church back home is when you honor the Holy Spirit, when you give him the place that he's due and worthy of as the third person of the Trinity, then he shows up and he works and he does what only he can do. And I think part of the reason for that is there's lots of churches the length and breadth of Scotland that, because he's so misunderstood and misrepresented sometimes, that he's rejected. He's told to sit in a corner and behave himself. He's told not to disrupt things as they go on. And he's not often given the opportunity to do what he wants to do. And let me just say that the main goal of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. That's his passion. That's what he wants to happen more than anything else. And I've discovered in my own heart and life that the more I have of the Holy Spirit within me, the more I'm enabled then to glorify Jesus. And so we're going to think about that. So to help us, we're going to read in the book of Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and we're going to see just how beautiful a baby the church was and how beautiful the church is. Acts 2 from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Amen. And God will bless his word to us. But one of the dangers we're sometimes prone to make in the church is that we kind of belittle the Holy Spirit to him being a theology to be discussed. And there's different views and opinions as to who he is and what he does. And there's some who have the opinion that he was very present and very active during the birth of the church, but that he was there just to give a wee boost to them, and at the end of the apostles, that he kind of stopped doing what he was doing in the New Testament. That's what's called cessationalism, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped with the apostles. Some people hold that view. I personally don't, for various reasons that I'm not going to go into right now because I don't quite have the time. But even on a purely human rationale reason, it makes no sense to me that the God who is eternal, who saw that in generations to come the world would become more challenging, more demanding, that he would just give a special wee helping hand to the church at the very beginning and then kind of take the Holy Spirit away and say, right, now get on with it and see how you get on. I believe that one of the great needs of the church in Scotland is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit afresh in order to see the world around us change. And in Acts 2, we have what are some of the most profound verses for me in the whole of the Bible, some of the most exciting verses. And I want us to think about just what it must have been like for the early church to be around and to see God work and to see God move in the way that he did. Because one of the things that we need to be prepared for with the Holy Spirit is that if we are serious about him and seeking him and asking him to come in power, then we'll never really quite know what it is we're asking for. Because he tends to show up and do what he wants when he wants. And the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they'd seen some amazing miracles. But we don't read in any of the gospel accounts of them speaking in tongues. We don't read in any of the gospels of them seeing tongues of fire. We don't read of them hearing a mighty rushing wind. And yet these were all things that happened on the day of Pentecost. And so we read that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That's absolutely key and central to what was just about to unfold. And Miriam this morning made a real wonderful appeal for unity in the church. And, you know, different generations, sometimes we face challenges and sometimes older people struggle with younger people and sometimes it's vice versa. But we're actually called to be the body of Christ. We're called to be the family of God. And for us as a church, I've been in Stornoway 11 years. When I was the minister there 2 or 3 years, our first initial real spurt of growth was amongst young people. And we were rejoicing in that. And in the midst of all of the blessing and the encouragement, I sense God speak to me and just give me a bit of caution where he says, I don't want you just to become a youth church. Now, there's lots of youth churches, and they're wonderful, they're amazing, but that wasn't what God was calling us to do. And I had the sense that God was calling us to be a tri-generational church, and my thinking of that was shaped by he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He loves all of the generations. He loves the people of God worshiping together. And it says in Psalm 145 that one generation will commend your works to another. And I had always understood that to be top down, that those who were senior and more longer in the road and who were more mature in the faith would kind of teach and would commend and would show God and reveal more of God to those coming behind them. And what we began to discover is that as God blessed our children's work and our youth work, then our seniors, as we began to have ministry expression amongst them, then they actually began to be encouraged by what was happening with the younger ones. And as we would gather as the family of God in church and worship together, then there was this beautiful dynamic going on where the generations were being a blessing to one another. That's not going to be everyone's story, but it was certainly our story, and it continues to be that. And we are very intentional about that. And I think there's something absolutely beautiful when in a place, when in a community, when God has brought and called a people together who are that body, and when they can reveal something of the reality of Jesus to the community that is around them. They were all together in one place. I want to encourage you, please look to be a blessing to your local church. I know it's not perfect. I know my church isn't perfect, but we're trying to love Jesus in the best way that we can. And we actually need, we met with some of our youth earlier today who've made a commitment here this week, and we're encouraging each other, saying to them, we need you. You need to be speaking to us. We need to learn from you, and we need to grow together so that we can become an even better body of Jesus who represents him to the world. I remember reading the story. I don't know what your favorite hymn or your favorite worship song might be. I've got one or two, but I have to say that there's one worship song that has been my favorite from really when I came to faith and continues to be my number one. And the story behind it is quite interesting. It came around the kind of 18th century. It's an old hymn. And this young man was part of the church. And in his church, the practice even then was they just sung psalms. And they would sing and accompanied psalms. And he was somewhat discouraged by that, challenged by that. And he just thought, no, he says, when I read the New Testament and all that Jesus did, I want to be able to sing more about that. And I want to be able to sing more about what he's done and worship him more for what he's done. And so he came home after church one night and he said to his dad, I don't think I'm going to go to church anymore. I'm fed up with singing the old Psalms. And I just want to be able to sing about Jesus. And his father says, well, listen, if you're that challenged by it, then why don't you go off and write something yourself? Which was brilliant advice. And the young guy did. He was in his late teens. His name was Isaac Watts. And one of the first hymns he ever wrote was, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You know, if you get frustrated, then it's easy to point out the shortcomings and the things that aren't right. But ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and say, how can I bring life here? How can I bring blessing here? How can I bring encouragement here? Don't just look for the faults, because they're very easy to see. But look for ways in which you can love your local church and bless and serve your local church. Because when we all come together in one place, then amazing things can happen. And that's what they were about to discover. So we know from Acts 1 that they were actually having a prayer meeting. Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the gift of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus ascended, there was a 10-day gap between when he ascended to heaven and when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And what they did was they waited in Jerusalem. They looked to be obedient. And so for 10 days, they have this 24/7 prayer meeting. In effect, that's really what they did. Because they knew that we can't go anywhere until we have been filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit in order that we might bring the message and the revelation of Jesus to the world. I don't think they had any idea how long they would be in that place for. All they knew is that they wanted to be obedient. And so verse 2 tells us that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I think that's amazing. When was the last time you were in church and God showed up supernaturally? And God showed up and did something that you didn't have a grid for. This was new for the disciples. They hadn't experienced this before. And something that I only realized in the last year or two is, you know, I had the concept of this sound of wind and the wind howling outside and them saying, wow, what's happened? And there was a whole change in the environment because the Holy Spirit had come and he was often seen in wind and in fire. And there may have been an awareness, but I think there would be a godly fear associated with it. But as the Holy Spirit begins to move and as he's poured out and as this wind is heard and as this wind is felt and experienced, then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, tells us specifically that this wind that came from heaven filled the whole house. And so it would be like you sitting here this afternoon and God showing up sovereignly in a suddenly moment. And all of a sudden you begin to feel a breeze. And we know in Lewis what it's like for there to be a violent wind. And it's the kind of wind that you feel and it blows everything around. And actually what they experienced was like a wind like that blowing in here where you physically feel the effects of it. You know the power and the force of it. But when you look outside, it's a beautiful day. No wind. It filled the house. And what God was doing, I believe, at least in part, was showing us that when we pray for revival, when we pray for God to move by his power, then historically, and we see it here, that he'll always begin within his church. And he begins within the house where they are because he wants them to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order that they might be then ready to take the revelation and the message of Jesus to the world that is around them. And so John Stott said this, that before Jesus sent the church into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church, and that same order must be observed today. And so today, as part of this seminar, even as I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit and look to honor him and give him the place that he's worthy of, that then I'm asking that you would be open in your heart and even speak to him and say, would you come and fill me? Would you come and fill me afresh? Would you come with power to me, to equip me, to enable me to live for the glory of Jesus? They first of all heard a sound, and they would experience the reality of that wind blowing around them. But then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came and separated and rested on each of them. I mean, what must that have been like? You know, sometimes in church you'll see some strange thing. You know, sometimes we have strange habits, or sometimes someone might wear something that's a bit strange. But I've never seen anyone with a tongue of fire over their head. I just haven't seen it. And yet that's what they see as the Holy Spirit manifests himself and makes himself personally known. And I think that's part of what Luke and God wanted us to know here, is that there was this general outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this house where they were all sitting and all praying and all worshiping. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit was to be personally experienced. They saw tongues of fire coming and resting on each one of them. So please don't deny yourself by just having a general understanding, even a general theology of the Holy Spirit. But actually seek a personal encounter. Seek a personal filling. Seek a personal knowledge of Him. Because that's what He wants. He loves relationship. He loves community. He's lived with Father and Son for all eternity. And when He made us in His image, then He made us with the same desires. Not only were there tongues of fire, but they were all then filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I think, you know, the wind must have been a bit of a challenge, the tongues of fire above their heads, but then when they begin to speak in languages, up until that moment, they hadn't known. I mean, what's that about? And what must that have been like? I think I said in one of my seminars a day or two earlier that when we're asking for more of God, when we're asking God to fill our lives and fill our churches, then we need to allow Him to be God. And we need to allow Him to do it how He wants, whatever it looks like. And I'm not saying that we're open to anything, because I don't think that's wise. The Bible actually tells us, test everything. But I do think we need to be open to Him coming in a sovereign way. And asking Him just to work, whatever it looks like for us. And R.T. Kendall, he said one time that God will often offend the mind to reveal the heart. I wonder, have you ever been offended by what's happened in church? And sometimes I think we take offense by what other people do. But you know, historically what we see is that sometimes people get offended because of what God is doing. They began to speak in tongues. This was a suddenly moment. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and He now began to manifest Himself in them and manifest Himself through them. And I'm going to show you in a moment the main reason and the main function behind that, at least in this instance. But I also want to think about the gift of tongue. The gift of tongues is a spiritual gift. And in the New Testament, we see the gift of tongues being manifest in the lives of people in one of three ways. In this instance, the main way that the gift of tongues was manifest is that it supernaturally equipped the disciples to speak in other known languages. And that's what happened. People from all over the world had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast, and they gathered from different nations and different cities, and they were amazed because they could hear the disciples speak in their own native tongue. And so God can give us a supernatural gift so that we are equipped to be able to speak in a language that someone else can understand. Another way in which, in the New Testament, in which we see the gift of tongues being practiced is in a prophetic manner. And so we can be in a place of worship and God can be speaking prophetically. And the way that the gift of tongues is to work in that instance is if someone stands up and issues a message with a tongue, then according to Corinthians, there should also be someone there who has the gift of interpretation who is able to interpret that tongue. That's another way in which the Holy Spirit will manifest Himself in and through the gift of tongues. So there's supernatural communication, there's then prophetic ministry, but the main way in which we see the gift of tongues being practiced throughout the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul certainly testified to this, is just in our own personal worship lives, our own lives of devotion, that we know the gift of tongues enabling us to worship God, to pray to God, to draw closer to God. And in a few moments, when we come to the end of what I'm going to do, there's two things that we're going to go after that I'm going to ask God to do. I'm going to ask Him to fill every single person here with the Holy Spirit afresh. And then I'm going to ask, if you want to receive the gift of tongues, then when we come to that time, I'm going to ask you to show that by lifting of your hand, because I don't want, you know, it's amazing to me, the gift of tongues. You know, we've got all of these spiritual gifts, but some people come to tongues and, I don't want that. I mean, it's a biblical gift from our Father who loves us. And I want to encourage space to encourage us to receive the gift of tongues for that to be poured out. And let me just say on that before I move on, is that the words of Jesus, because here we have the church and the Holy Spirit has been poured out and He's beginning to move supernaturally and they're beginning to know the divine coming through them as they speak. But the reality is, all of what happens in Acts 2 is a direct result of the Holy Spirit coming as a gift of the Father. We sometimes make the mistake of looking at the Holy Spirit and looking at miracles and signs and wonders, looking at prophecy or looking at healing, and think, oh, that's only for the super Christian. That's only for the really holy Christian. Can I tell you, it's for everyone. It's for all of God's children. When Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 4, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the gift my Father promised. The Holy Spirit comes as a gift. We cannot earn Him. We cannot coerce Him. We just need to open up our hearts and receive Him. He's a gift to be received. And He's always got good gifts for His children. So when we come in a few moments to praying for a fresh filling, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we come to pray for tongues to be released, then don't disqualify yourself. Because your Father loves to give good gifts to His children. And before we come to that, let me just show you briefly, in this instance, what the gift of tongues did for the early church. So there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Greeks from all over heaven, from under heaven. And when they heard this sound, they came together. So here we have a picture of what revival looks like. God pours out His Spirit in the church, and His people are renewed, and they're refreshed, and they're revived. But the sound and the effect of what God has done within His church cannot be contained. It actually spills out. And people in the community become aware, they become God aware, and they become looking and they become searching. And in Jerusalem, these Jews who had come from all over the known world came together, and we're told that they were bewildered. And they're bewildered because as they meet with the early church, as they meet with the 120, then they can't believe it because they're speaking for them, for the disciples, a language they don't know. But as these visitors, as these international people come, then they're communicating the wonders of God in their own tongue. So this is what the Holy Spirit will do when He is poured out in the life of the church. And this is why the church in Scotland, and as a Church of Scotland minister, the Church of Scotland desperately needs the Holy Spirit and for Him to be poured out. He will help us to reach out to a lost, hurting, and broken world. He will give us the language to speak, to communicate to those who don't know Jesus and who've never experienced God's love. And He'll also give us the heart and the compassion of Jesus that'll just make us want to reach out and say, listen, everyone is invited. Everyone can come and be part of who God is and what God is doing in and through His people. My church, Martin's Memorial, came into being in 1875. And it came into being as a church plant because in the town of Stornoway back then, there was only Gaelic-speaking services of worship. And Donald John Martin had a vision because there was an increasing number of people in the fishing industry coming from different parts of Scotland, especially the East Coast, who didn't have Gaelic. And so the very ethos and the very foundation of the heart of Martin's Memorial is, we need to communicate the gospel in a language that people can understand. And so we're unique in various ways, but one of the ways in which we're unique in the Church of Scotland is that it's written into our constitution that we are forbidden to have any Gaelic services. We're not allowed. And we're the only one who have that in our constitution. But I hope you're getting the heart and the ethos. Donald John Martin's vision. We've got to reach the people, and we've got to find a language that they can understand. And I have to say that I think for a lot of our churches in our nation, The difference isn't between Gaelic and English. It's a difference between relevance and irrelevance. And the Holy Spirit will help us to be relevant. And He'll help us to speak in a language that people in your community can hear and see. And sometimes that language will be compassion. And you'll see needs in your community. And as the church, you'll realize we can speak that language. We can come and invest into that situation. And we can bring something of God's light. Another language that God may give you, the Holy Spirit may inspire you with, is the language of hope. Where people live with a sense of despair and lostness with high levels of unemployment and alcohol and drug addiction. And people who can live without hope. And we, again, as the people of Christ, can be filled with the Holy Spirit and reach into individual lives and homes and communities and bring the gospel. And there's a whole variety of ways in which the Holy Spirit will help us to speak the gospel and to bring the reality of Jesus to the communities that are around us. And so we read the whole list of the nations that were present, and they heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. And amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Now there's one more little point that I want to share with you before we pray. Everything has changed as a result of what's just happened at Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit is poured out and as the church is birthed. And as they go out and speak the language and the gospel in a language that people can understand, then there's this great influx of people. In fact, we know at the end of this chapter that 3,000 were saved in one day. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And part of what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do here this afternoon is to deposit renewed hope and renewed faith and maybe resurrect faith for what God can do in your church and what God can do in your community. Because here is Jesus choosing to work in and through His church, and it wasn't perfect, it was far from it, but it was still his main instrument of change for the world. And God isn't limited by the church. He's not limited by my church. He's at work in our community. But He loves to choose to work in partnership with His people. And one of the things that amazes me about this day of Pentecost is, you know, the disciples were forever changed. They went from these kind of cowering, weak guys who didn't fare too well, especially when Jesus needed them the most, and they all ran away to protect themselves. And after Pentecost, and after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they become bold as lions. And the very ones who ran away stand before the same religious courts and say, you know what, you can do what you want to us, but we cannot but speak about the things we've seen and heard. And one of the amazing stories and pictures we have of restoration for me in the Bible is that into this somewhat messy situation, but glorious situation, as the Holy Spirit is poured out and as people encounter God and as many come to faith, then as people look and think, well, what is this? And what are we supposed to do now? And you know, that's some of the most precious times in church. When the Holy Spirit shows up and when we're not really sure what we should do. And I think they were living in that creative moment, and we're told that Peter stood up with the 11. Now, what's so profound about that is this. Peter was the disciple who blew it the most. He openly denied Jesus 3 times. His devastation was such that even when Jesus had risen again from the dead, Peter wanted to go back to his old way of life. He wanted to go back fishing. He thought that he had no future with Jesus, no future with the church. And we know that Jesus sought him out and spoke to him and restored him, asked him, do you love me? 3 times, for the simple reason that he might realize that his failures and his mistakes had been redeemed, that Jesus was now restoring him. But the power of what we just read, then Jesus stood up with the 11, says that even although he had disappointed himself and disappointed Jesus, he would have certainly disappointed the others in the church around him, but they have a grace for him, they have a love for him, and they recognize the call and the anointing of God on his life, that he's still the one who needs to stand up and to bring this message of what it is that God is doing. And he would then quote from Joel about what it is that God has just done in the outpouring of his Spirit. And what's the point? The point is this. You may be the most The least likely person that you think could be the catalyst to see a move of God's Holy Spirit, to see revival coming to your church, to see revival coming to your community. And you might have good reason for that, because you might have a recent history in your own mind and in your own heart of letting Jesus down, of denying Him, of making wrong choices. But part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, when He comes, is that He heals and He restores and He revives and He renews. And that's what He wants to do. And how amazing would it be that you came away to Soul Survivor and you weren't in the best shape, you weren't in the best place in your life, and things weren't great at home and things weren't great in your church, but as a result of being here for those 3 or 4 days and you're encountering God and you meet Him with the Holy Spirit afresh, that actually you go home as a changed individual, you go home as a transformed person, and that you are part of the answer to what Jesus wants to do in your church and community, in making His body beautiful and in bringing His kingdom to bear to the community that's around you. That is the potential of your life. Don't disqualify yourself when Jesus doesn't. And so let me ask you to stand, please. What I want us to do is, I'm going to just take a moment or two, and I'm going to pray first of all for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for every single one of us, because they were all together in one place. They all needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh for what God was about to do in their situation. And you're going to need that, and I'm going to need that. And once we've prayed for that just for a few moments, then we're going to I'm going to pray just for the gift of tongues to be given. And I'm going to facilitate that as best as we can. So let's just take a moment and wait on God, just as I come and pray to Him. Thank You, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You that He is a gift to be received. And thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are a beautiful and You're a wonderful gift. Thank You that You come to take up residence within us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and You want to reside. And Lord, I pray for every one of my friends, my brothers and sisters standing here in Your presence. Lord, what You did at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming in a sovereign, supernatural way and filling a people. Oh, Holy Spirit, would You do that here? And Lord, I'm not asking You to do the same as You did, because You're creative and You do all things new. But I'm just asking You, Lord, to do that work whereby we know in our hearts and lives that we have been filled afresh by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come with gifts that He knows that we need. But Lord, even now, Lord, I just pray for a spirit of courage and a spirit of wisdom. I pray for a spirit of perseverance to be given to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, would You birth within every one of our hearts a love for the church? That as we heard so powerfully this morning, that the church is the bride of Jesus, and that when we speak negatively about the church, we're dissing Your bride, Jesus. Forgive us for any which ways in which we've been privy or part of bringing difficulty to Your bride. And I pray that from today we'll love the bride, we'll bless the bride, we'll look for opportunities to serve the bride. And thank You, Jesus, that You said that if we're thirsty, then come and drink. And You encouraged us that the Father loves to give good gifts and loves to give the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Holy Spirit, come and fill every person's heart. Lord, I know how much I need You in my life. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh. I'm going to ask the sound guys to play the Crowder clip, but just with the volume a bit low so that people can still hear me. I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to release the gift of tongues. And I want to pray for that, especially because of the blessing that the gift of tongues will be in your own personal walk and in your own personal life with God. But I'm not here to convince you of your need of that gift or to force it on you. Some of you will already speak in tongues. But for those of you who don't, then it's just been an amazing blessing in my life and in my walk with God. And it's a gift from our Father, and it's for our good, and it's for His glory. And I want to share with you a very quick testimony from our own situation back home of a woman who has been in a fairly desperate place in terms of her own personal life, and she's got illness in her home and illness in her family. And this was beginning to adversely affect her. And she was struggling in her walk with God. She's involved in worship, but she was struggling with that. And life was piling in on top of her. And about maybe a week, 10 days ago, one of our guys prayed with her after a Sunday evening service. And God began to do some deep work. They then arranged to meet her the next day and prayed with her again. And I spoke to her last Sunday. And during the week, and when they prayed for her, God gave her the gift of speaking in tongue. And it's absolutely revolutionized her walk and her life with God. Just in terms of her sense of God connection, in terms of her sense of the reality of God's presence, God's love, and with the challenges that she's facing, her own and within her family, then in worship and in prayer and intercession, this has just been one of God's great... He was so excited. She couldn't wait to speak to me on Sunday to tell me the difference that's happened in the course of the last week or two, and all because God gave her this gift of tongue. So if we can start to have that music playing, please. I'm just simply going to ask you, if you would like to receive the gift of tongues, if you would please... just put your hand up. Okay, I'm seeing some hands. That's good. Anyone else who would want to receive the gift of tongues? And listen, I'm asking you to raise your hand, not really for my benefit, if I'm honest, but keep them up, please, keep them up. But it's not even for, you know, certainly not for the people that are around you. It's actually for you to get the attention of heaven and say, Father, I want this gift. You know, as little children, you know, if we know there's something going, then it's like, hey, I want that. And there's just something about saying, no, Father, I want it. And so just keep your hands up, and I'm going to pray. And as I begin to pray, if you speak in tongues, then I want you to be praying with me when I begin to speak in tongues, when I begin to pray in tongues. And we're going to pray, we're praying for just God's blessing, anointing, and the gift of tongues to be released. And when you begin to hear me and any others praying in tongues, then I want you to begin to try. And I don't know of any other way. We have to ask for the gift. We've got to believe that it's a gift. But we'll only actually walk in it when we begin to try it. And I'm going to be praying and praying in tongues in order, and with some of the music in the background, just to give you that private space to enable you to do that. So let's just pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that of all the many and varied gifts that you want to give us, that you want to give us this supernatural gift of tongues, that we cannot fully understand or explain, but we know that it comes as a good gift from our Father, and we know that it's about improving and developing our relationship with Jesus in the place of prayer, in the place of praise, in the place of intercession. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you also give tongues prophetically, you also give tongues supernaturally in terms of language. But Lord, for this moment, for these moments, I'm praying, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you release the gift of tongues. Come, Holy Spirit, come with tongues, Lord, and Lord, especially for those who've raised their hands. Lord, they've said to you, Father, I want this gift. And if we, though we're evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts? Let's just begin to speak in tongues. For those who can, for those who are comfortable with that, just that God will release this gift in the heart and lives of others. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. More of you, Holy Spirit. More of you, Holy Spirit. More of your power. More of the reality of your kingdom. Come, Lord, even for those who've just received the gift of salvation, would you even come with the gift of tongues to them? If you speak in tongues, please just pray in tongues. It helps bring just more of that sense of God's presence and just invites Him to fill this space even more. Come on, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Move by your power. Lord, just release, Lord. Give us that childlike faith. Lord, we thought of yesterday that the key to greatness in God and for God is to become like a child. God, just come with that childlike faith. If you've been asking for the gift, even if you put your hand up, you can put it down now. Just begin to just speak out And don't worry if it doesn't make sense to you. When I began to speak in tongues, I thought this is gobbledygook, this is nonsense, until actually I began to sense the presence of God around me when I would pray in tongues. Lord, just bring that gift, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, Holy Spirit. More of you, Holy Spirit. More of your power. More of your reality. Lord, just as you filled the upper room, and as they began to speak in tongues and bring the gospel to the community that was around them, Holy Spirit, fill us with this gift that we'll be equipped in another area of our lives. And Lord, when we face difficulty and challenges like my friend back home, that the Holy Spirit will be a gift that will enable us just to encounter the reality of Jesus and know His presence and know that we're laying hold of heaven even as we communicate in this heavenly language. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the gift of tongues. Lord, release it. Lord, quicken it. Just bring that release, I pray. If you haven't just tried, just give it one more go. I believe that God gave me this message because He wanted to release a filling of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues to those who have been pursuing Him for it. Just believe. I believe with you. I stand with you. I just pray for that release to come. Guys, our time has gone. Thank you so much for your patience. But this one I'm going to ask the guys to replay that worship song. And if God has spoken to you and God has ministered to you, then we're going to just give another 5 minutes. That's how long the clip is. And I just want to encourage you to worship along with Will Regan and United Pursuit. And just as we sing about God setting a fire within our hearts. So you're obviously at liberty to go. But if you want to be here just for a moment or two, just to be in God's presence, asking for more of the Holy Spirit, asking for Him to set that fire within you, then just enjoy the worship. God bless you.